I shook your hand.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. How is everyone? Awesome. It sounds like you're good. I'm eating a donut or drinking. Everyone doing well? Good. How many of you are on the verge of getting sick or have just gotten over it? Yeah? Dead? That's the time of the year. I went to Spokane last week, so I wasn't here worshiping with you guys, and I missed you. But I was able to worship with my family that I haven't seen for a long time. Worshiped with my grandmother and hung out there for a little bit. And they had 6 inches of snow. So yeah, while we were there. So I thought I might have to stay there longer, but luckily the roads were clear. So blessing to be back here with you. But I got a cold as soon as I got back from Spokane, so it's the standard practice. So it's good that Shane was here leading you in worship, otherwise all of the consonants would sound different with my cold a little bit. So I appreciate that. I appreciate you being here, Shane, with us. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in to our last study of our Stop It series. This is our last one, and then we're going to start into some new things here at the end of the year, and then we'll get into some verse-by-verse Bible teaching in January. So exciting stuff coming up, but let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you are a God of creation, that you are a God of light, that you are a God who casts out darkness and brings forth truth and renewal and creation within us, Lord. Father, we do know that we live in a broken and fallen world, and we confess to you that we are sinners and we fall short. We need you. We need you here with us. We need your grace and your guidance, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday was Veterans Day, and it was because World War I had ended. It was over that President Woodrow Wilson issued a proclamation to celebrate Armistice Day on November 11th. In 1938, the day was declared a national holiday. In 1954, the name was changed to Veterans Day in order to honor all of our soldiers of any war. Today we want to honor you, those of you who served in the military, those of you that have spent any time in combat or even in peacetime military service, and so thank you. Thank you for serving. And General Sherman once said, you don't know the horrible aspects of war. I've been through two wars, and I know. I've seen cities and homes in ashes. I've seen thousands of men lying on the ground, their dead faces looking up at the skies. And I tell you, war is hell. And I hate to argue with a great general, but it is a picture of hell, but it is not hell itself. It is a picture of hell for certain, but hell is much more heinous. And so in that, with that being said, I want to honor spiritual veterans as well, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. And this sermon really was kind of birthed from Sergio, who preached a couple of weeks ago, and he shared a story from the Chronicles of Narnia. He read at the very front end of it, and where Lucy and you know all the other Pevensies. The kids were all together, and they were talking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are trying to explain to them who Aslan is, and Aslan is a picture of Jesus that C.S. Lewis put together in his great books, and the kids asked, Aslan must be a great man, and the Beaver said, no, he's not a man at all. He's the king of the wood. He's the king of the forest. He is a mighty lion. And they thought in fear, you know, is he safe? And they said, is he safe? Will we approach him? Is he a safe lion? And that's when Mr. Beaver says, oh, my dear, of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's good. And so I wanted to, it started stirring my thoughts about the kind of this last concept of what I wanted to talk about this morning, and that is this, and it's really been flowing through my consciousness over the last 3 weeks, 2 to 3 weeks, really thinking about this kind of concept of idols. What is it that we idolize? What do we put before God? What do we set on a shelf and worship before we worship God himself? And one of the things that I think that we do, that we put on a shelf, is safety. Stop idolizing safety. You don't want to live just a boring life that's safe and calm and with the white picket fences and the wraparound porch and the beautiful, you know, the 2.5 kids and the 2.5 dogs and the cats and the. You don't want to live a life like that, do you? We want to live a life that is exciting, a life that's adventurous. Stop idolizing safety. In fact, I think that we pray for it more often than we pray about anything else. We oftentimes pray, Lord, keep us safe. Keep us safe while we travel on this journey. Keep us safe while we do. Forget safety for a second this morning. I know you are concerned about your family. I know that you're concerned about the welfare of your family. And I know that you're concerned about your own personal welfare. But the question is this, do we idolize safety? That we want to stay safe, we want to stay encompassed in some element of comfort, and we end up instead idolizing it. It's not safe. Following Jesus is not safe. He is not safe at all, but he's good, and he loves us. A new report names Christians as the most persecuted religious group on the planet. According to statistics from the Center for Global Christianity, around 90,000 Christians were killed for their faith in 2016 alone. Think about that just for a second. 90,000 Christians were persecuted and killed for their faith in just 2016 alone. About 70% of those were killed in 2016 were killed in conflicts in Africa because they refused to take up arms for Muslim militant activity. 26 people were killed at First Baptist Church in rural Sutherland Springs, Texas. That's on all of our consciousness. It just happened recently. And you can think and say, well, it was just some deranged lunatic who wants to come in and kill somebody's family. This is a spiritual battle that we're dealing with. This battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the principalities and the darkness of this world. And so this battle that we are raging in has killed 90,000 Christians for their faith in 2016. In Nigeria alone, it's experienced dozens of people dead after just simply meeting in churches, worshiping as we are here this morning. Since August of 2016, many Christians have died at the hands of Boko Haram, an extremist group that has just gone around killing Christians just simply for worshiping. So if simply worshiping Jesus is dangerous enough, then why not actually do the things that Jesus has called us to do instead of just trying to keep ourselves isolated and in a bubble? The message of Jesus is not safe. The work of obedience in Jesus is not safe. excuse me. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is good, but he is not safe. I want to show this video clip that that I found. Watch this and tell me if you would do the same thing. Thank you.
Letters from Christians. answered my prayer for a Bible. He let me know I am not forgotten.
Pretty powerful stuff, huh? Pretty thought-provoking. It makes you question a little bit. Okay, God is good. He's not safe. He doesn't put us in situations that are comfortable all the time. That man was in prison for almost 20 years and felt isolated and alone, completely alone. And all he wanted most in the whole world was for Scripture. Following Jesus doesn't lead to a safe, comfortable, and predictable life. And I don't think it would be too bold to declare that we have this idol of safety and security biting at our heels here in this state, in this city. How in the world could we ever expect the guy who says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very soul?" How in the world could we ever expect the guy who said that to lead us towards safety? And to say, "Now that you're here in safety and relative comfort, I want you to just stay here." And I'm not challenging you to get up and say, "Okay, it's time for me to buy a ticket to Iraq and go and preach the gospel." Although if you decided to do that and God laid that on your heart to do that, I would encourage you to do that. Why? People would say, "You're foolish." That's foolish to go into such a desperate and depraved area where people are being killed for their Christianity. I would say if God led you to do it, then you will be protected. Even if that means that you're in the midst of torture. Even if that means that you're held captive. Because Jesus isn't safe, and this place, this life, is the only hell that we'll ever have to experience. And so the power of God moves us and compels us and should lead us into a place that isn't safe, but is a place of danger. And why do we do the things that we do? I don't want to talk about Jesus in a public place or a public setting or among my friends because I might get fired. I might lose my job. I might lose my friends. I might lose my family. Jesus didn't say that if we wanted to follow him, we needed to take up our mattress, our air mattress, and follow him. He said, "Take up your cross. Take up the implement of destruction, the implement of torture, the device that ended his life. Take up that and follow me." If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to upset people. Just plain and simple. You're going to upset people. It's an exclusive club that we're a part of, right? When we choose to follow Jesus, we choose to agree to what it is that he's called us to do. And that is exclusive. And people do not like being excluded from things. Matthew 10, 34 through 36 says, "Do not suppose that I have come to earth to bring peace." "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be the members of his own household." Mark 13, 13 says, "Everyone will hate you because of me." Luke 14:26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, yes, his brother and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." In comparison, the love of God, the passion to follow Christ, the love and desire for his word should abound in us so much so that in comparison to that great love, our love for our family looks like hate. If you're going to follow Jesus, it will bring about change in you. You see, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was a wealthy man, and he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because of his height, he wasn't able to see Jesus. So he climbs up into a sycamore tree, right? We know this song. Excuse me. And Jesus looks up and he sees him and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And he comes down and at once he's welcomed gladly, and all of the people saw this and began to mutter. And what were they muttering? Guys, Jesus is going to go spend the evening with a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to his house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Jesus will transform you. And if there is no transformation in your life, if there is not, like, I mean, I'm sitting and I'm feeling like there's not much and nothing's really happened. I don't feel much different from when I was a sinner. Then there needs to be a conversation between you and the Lord. It says, "Lord, I need to know you. I need this desperation for you. Lord, show me who you are." And it's not about emotion. It's not about feeling, per se. It's not, "Oh, I don't feel that the Holy Spirit is leading me this way or that way. I don't feel. Stop idolizing safety and feelings and start idolizing God. And David, in most of his psalms, says this. Ezra and I have been reading psalms together pretty regularly. And what does he say? "Why are you so far from me? Why do I not feel you? Where is your presence? I crave you. I'm desperate for you. I want you. I need you. I have to have you. I want you more than anything else in all of the world. I want proximity with you. I want closeness with you. I want comfort. I want peace. But Lord, if it's not in your will, then I don't want it." And it's this hunger and this thirsting for righteousness and this hungering and thirsting for the Holy Spirit, for God himself. And that's our reward, right? As sons and daughters of God, our reward is God himself. And the Holy Spirit is a down payment for that reward. We should crave it. But if there is no change in you, then there should probably be a conversation between you and God. Not a change emotionally, although that's part of it, but a change. I crave, my hunger changes from wanting and desiring sin more than wanting and desiring Christ himself. If you're going to follow Jesus, then he's going to challenge you to look straight ahead and not behind you, no matter how bad it may have been. No matter how bad your life may have been. Luke 9:62, Jesus replies, "No one puts his hand to a plow and looks back. Is fit for service in my kingdom." He wants you to look forward. What has God got for you ahead of you? Stop looking behind. If you're going to follow Jesus, then you won't concern yourself with things, and you will gladly set them aside. When Jesus came and said, "Drop all that you're doing and follow me. Come follow me." Mark 1:18 says, "At once the fishermen left their nets and followed him." He didn't just leave nets on the side. It wasn't like a couple of guys who were like out fishing for one weekend or something. This was their livelihood that they left on the side of the banks. This was their security. Not just their security, their family's security. Their wives' security. The security of financial prosperity as they were good fishermen. Leaving their nets and following him. If Jesus calls you to follow him, if Jesus asks you to leave your nets, then you leave your nets. If Jesus asks you to leave your jobs, then you leave your jobs. If Jesus asks you to become a missionary, then you become a missionary. You don't hesitate at it. You don't contemplate. You don't allow Satan to have a foothold in your life and say, okay, well, maybe I shouldn't. Or, you know, that doesn't make any logical sense according to the world's way of doing things. My friends and neighbors would think that I'm foolish. My family would think I'm foolish. Well, what about my wife's security? What about my children's security? What about? What if I lose my retirement? What if I lose my 401k, all my investments? Is that worldly thinking or is that godly thinking? Is that idolizing safety or is that idolizing the Lord and putting him in a place of authority in your life? If you're going to follow Jesus, he's going to impact every area of your life. And you can't pick or choose which area you're going to surrender to him. And you're just going to say, okay, I'm going to, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, Romans 12:1, Paul says, offer only parts of your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and pleasing to God. Only offer the white meat. Only offer the dark meat. No, that's not. He's saying offer your whole bodies as living sacrifices. And what's the old adage, the problem with living sacrifices? They can crawl off the altar. That's the old problem. This is your true and proper worship, is to offer your full bodies as living sacrifice, every aspect of it. He's going to impact every aspect of your life. If you're going to follow Jesus, then you are going to hear his commands clearly and accurately. John 10:4 says, when he brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him. Why? Because they hear his voice. Because they know his voice. And so Jesus is not going to let you just wander in wilderness for all of your life. You can look at Abraham, you can look at Moses, and oftentimes when God in the Old Testament was about to interact with his people or with an individual person, he oftentimes said, go to a mountain that I will show you. And you have to ask yourself, okay, if you're Abraham, would you be like, all right, I'll head west. I'll head north. Which direction, which mountain? Here in the valley, that would be tough, right? That would be difficult. We'd be like, okay, head towards a mountain that I will tell you about. And you head west, and God says, other mountain. Okay, east. I mean, he's going to show himself. He's going to reveal himself to you. It may just take some patience and some time and some quiet. But God will, in fact, and indeed, clearly show you his commands. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to experience an abundant life. Your life will not be wasted. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Is that guy on the screen, guy captured in Lao, was he living an abundant life? If you asked him, would he say, I lived an abundant life? Yeah, he would answer yes, that Jesus is faithful. Moses' biggest prayer, his biggest desire was that God would give him his word, and God blessed and gave him his word, provided him with Bibles, over and over and over again, gave him exactly what he wanted. Even though he was in the most desperate and isolated place that you can imagine. God is faithful. He will give you an abundant life. Even if we sometimes think, this doesn't feel very abundant. This doesn't feel very lifey. This feels very much like desperate desert and death. But at the end of that, we can look back and say that was a story that we get to now use to praise God. And people come to him because of our desperation. People come to Jesus because of our isolation. People come to Jesus because we are in desperate need of him. And they see him. And it's not without mockery. It's not without trial. It's not without difficulty. But God will give you abundant life. Jesus promises it. I came that you may have life and have it to the full. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to stop pursuing sexually immoral things. But let me rephrase that. You're going to want to stop pursuing sexually immoral things. It's the only sin that Jesus tells us to flee from. The Bible says run from it. He doesn't say just stand up within it. Stand underneath my strength and I will provide for you. He says, I would run. Run really fast. Turn and go as fast as you can. But Jesus, I'm in the second story building. Jump out the window. Run from it. 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Honor God with your bodies. So not just your bodies. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to surrender your wallet. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You cannot serve two masters. No one can. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Luke 16 10 through 13 and Matthew 6, 19 through 24 both say that. So all your stuff, all your things, your body, your life, everything is God's. When we say that we are offer your body as a living sacrifice has all different nuances. You have new relationships. You have new places that you live. You have new objects that you're giving attention to, new technological advances that you're really keen on, new guitars, new cars, new tools, new family, new friends. It's a life that moves and there's newness involved in it, and every single thing that we encounter in life needs to be offered to him as a living sacrifice. If you're to follow Jesus, it's going to take a willingness to change, alter the way that you think of things. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now let's just think about this for a second as we look at this verse in light of safety. As we look at this verse in light of comfort. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Pause. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. What does that make you think of? The patterns of this world. Immediately and in the past, what do you think of? Sin? Sinful things? Lust? greed, pride, all the seven deadly sins, all the things that are bad and yucky. Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Oh, patterns of this world is bad. Wait, whoa, patterns of this world. How about worldly wisdom? How about stock portfolios and investments? Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Oh, wait, what about wise counsel from the world? On both financial matters as well as relationship matters. Oh, wait, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. My marriage needs help. Let's go to the self-help section instead of in the Bible. Let's go to fix my problems through a psychologist that is worldly and has a worldly view as opposed to a godly view and a godly perspective. It's the pattern of this world. Patterns of this world don't always look bad. Patterns of this world don't always sound bad, and they're not always bad. And there are some wise things that can come from them. But you must line them up with Scripture. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. What? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Now your mind thinks on a higher plane. Not to say that you're above others, but to say that God has given you a different insight in the world. That now when I look at the patterns of this world, even though it might make logical, wise sense, it might not make godly sense. And sometimes God's sense doesn't make sense to the world. And it causes people to say, that's foolishness. That's ludicrous. Why would you go to Afghanistan? Why would you go to Egypt? Why would you go to Syria in order to do relief efforts and share the gospel of Jesus? Don't you know that you would die? And the passionate follower of Jesus who's been called to that ministry would say, if I die, then I am with Christ. It is gain. I'm going to go because I'm called. I'm going to go because that's my mission. And I know that that's where Jesus wants me to be. You have to be willing to change the way you think, that if Jesus is calling you into an unsafe situation, that you're willing to go there. Why? Because he's not going to call you into a place that isn't going to glorify his name. And if you're going to go with the mindset of, oh, it might not keep me safe, oh, it might not glorify my attributes or what I did or my servant heart, if God is calling you to do it, you do it. Why? Because it's going to glorify his name, and you may not even see it. Abraham did not see the promised land, although the people of Israel did. They were blessed through his faithfulness, even though he failed to enter. It may mean that you fail to enter into whatever it is that God calls you to do. But if you are faithful and remain faithful and do what he's called you to do, you will lead others and usher others into a faithful relationship with Christ. Because you're an inspiration. How are you an inspiration? Because I don't want to be an inspiration. I just want to follow Jesus. And that's inspirational. And people don't see that all the time. They don't see the radical follower of Christ. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to move your heart to care about and reach people that he cares about and that he deeply wants to reach. And you cannot say, I am a follower of Christ, and be unconcerned about the things that concern him. Jesus came to them and said, all authority has been given in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That should bring comfort. Bring comfort to our minds to know that even if I'm in an unsafe situation, he's with me. Even if I'm in an unsafe situation, he's with me. So we must not forget, Jesus is good. He's not safe. When God chose to reveal himself, I found this quote and I really like it. And so I'm going to read it to you. I don't know who wrote it, but it says this. When God chose to reveal himself, he did so through a human body. The tongue that called forth the dead was a human one. The hand that touched the leper had dirt under its nails. The feet upon which the women wept were calloused and dirty. And his tears, oh, don't miss the tears, they came from a heart as broken as your or mine has ever been. So people came to him. Oh my, how they came to him. They came at night. They touched him as he walked down the street. They followed him around the sea. They invited him into their homes, and they placed their children at his feet. Why? Because he refused to be a statue in a cathedral or a priest on an elevated pulpit. He chose instead to be Jesus. There were those who mocked him, who were envious of him, who misunderstood him, and there were those who revered him. But there was one person who considered him too holy, too divine, too celestial to touch. There was not one person that considered him too holy, too divine, or too celestial to touch. There was not one person who was reluctant to approach him for fear of being rejected. Yet within that human flesh lay the power of all creation, the holiest of holies, the great I am, the Lord over heaven and earth, the very same God that if one were to set eyes on would surely die of the gravity of his holiness. He is not safe, and following him is not safe either. I want to challenge you, and I don't know what it is that God has laid on your heart, but I do know this. He wants you to glorify him. He is not too holy for us to come and approach. He has given us, because of him, because of his sacrifice, because of Jesus on the cross, he has given us access to the most holy of holies. And that resides within us as the Holy Spirit. And he's called us to something. He's called you to something. I ask and I pray along with you that you would seek God's heart in that matter. Lord, what is it that you've called me to that may not be safe, but Lord, you've called me to it. And so I will be faithful. I will be faithful, regardless how unsafe it seems, regardless of how unwise it may appear to my friends and family. Lord, you've called me to it, so I will do it, and I will do it with confidence because I know that you're with me. Let's pray. Jesus, we celebrate you as the greatest of all spiritual soldiers. You ran into the face of the enemy. You stood before the gates of hell, and you declared your church would prevail over it. You did not back down from the enemy at all. Instead, you stood strong with confidence. Lord, your holiness is mighty and great and beyond comprehension. The gravity of your purity is beyond compare. Father, thank you for giving us that. We are so not deserving of your great love and grace. But Lord, we gladly accept it. Lord, we're desperate for you. We need you. We cling to you, and we desire, Lord, for you to do a mighty work in your people here in Salem. Father, may you stand with us against the enemy here in this place that so loves comfort and so loves safety. May you stand with us. And Father, may we combat the enemy together as you are victorious, Lord. Give us that strength. Give us that confidence. Give us the closeness with you to know that we can be radical Christians that follow your calling and your leading. Guide our steps. Light our path. May we follow and serve you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray these things. Amen. 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 We're not going to do a discussion time, although we typically do, and I enjoy it and would love to hear your thoughts on this. But what I want to do is challenge you to stick around. We are going to be doing a potluck, and I would love for you guys to engage with each other on this conversation. You don't have to. I'm not going to limit you to that conversation. You can obviously have other conversations. But I would encourage you to engage in a conversation about what we just discussed. And so if you can hang around, we're going to get some tables set out, and we've got potluck food. Listen, if you didn't bring anything, don't feel like, oh, I can't stay because I didn't bring anything. Just stay and fellowship with us and have some food. And don't feel guilty because we're family, for crying out loud. Okay? All right. Thank you. And so we're going to start eating in like 10 minutes or so, something like that. All right. Great. If you can bring it.